Let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's dive in. Lord, thank you for this morning and for your word and for the gift that you have given us in your word and how it helps us, Father, and points us to the sin in our lives and rebukes us and corrects us. Lord, we ask that you would do a great work today, that you would change us, that we would not be the same people that came this morning, not because we've come to church or Sunday school or sang or had fellowship together, but because we've met with you, because you've granted repentance in our lives and we've seen the truth and the truth has changed us. And so, Lord, help us. Fill us with your Spirit to do that work that brings you the most glory and honor. We thank you for this time. And as we look into your word and bow our heads in prayer, we ask a simple request. Do not leave us to ourselves. Transform us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Suffering, the grace of suffering in Christ. And I started this section of it with 8 lessons that we should learn from our suffering. And I must confess, I have like 5 more lessons to add to it. And I've already started working on the Easter message on the benefits of Christ's suffering for us. And I'm excited about our Easter message that I have been working on already. And as we have said, and I know this sounds like a broken record, I've said this for 4 or 5 times in a row now. The Lord is absolutely free to do what is in His good pleasure and His perfect will. He is not obligated to anyone. He is God and we are not. And to understand suffering and pain and trials and evil in this world, we have to couch these ideas and thoughts we have to couch it in the sovereignty of God. And any other way, it does not work out at all. And I've shared with you I've been reading Piper on the sovereignty of God and suffering, and he's got a great section on how people try to protect God from hardships in our lives. Are you smiling? Do you know? Okay. It's a whole chapter. But he talks about how people fall into the category of open theism. And I know that is a word that you're probably not wholly familiar with, but it's basically that God, is growing and doesn't know all things and see all things. He's just a few million years ahead of us. And he's paddling his little bicycle. I use that as a pun because Mormons are open theists. And so he's just a few million years ahead of us. And I mean, Piper tears it to shreds and says that this is absolutely the opposite of comfort and comfort to God's people. And this should terrify us that if our God doesn't know exactly what's going on, that should be the scaredest, that should frighten us more than anything else. And I agree with them. I am totally 100% convinced, as Piper is, that it is no matter what comes into my life, I want to be able to say a sovereign God is looking over me. That is what is the most comforting thing, no matter the pain that comes with it. I need to trust Him. And so we get, and we've touched, and I've brought this verse to you every week. And it may be for weeks to come, and it's a verse that we are all familiar with, and we hear quoted all the time. And I think constantly when I hear other Christians and other people so easily rattle this verse off their lips, I think to myself, have you really looked at the chapter, at least the chapter that verse is found in? And do you get where what it's couched in? And it's Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. So, doing a little John Pipering here, if you look at this verse, and you answer just if you take just this verse, not the whole chapter, and you say, and we know, who's the we? Define the we. Who's Paul through the Holy Spirit? Who's the Holy Spirit pointing to as the we? Well, this verse, inside the verse, defines who the we is. Those who what? Love God and those who are called according to His purposes. That's the we. So when you define who that is, then it says that we know that all things work together for good. So what does that verse mean when we don't know that all things work together for good? Well, at least it means that it's a sign of unbelief, right? That we're showing our lack of, like the father when he asked Jesus to heal his son and he said, forgive me. I know you can do all things. Forgive me for my unbelief. I mean, he confessed it. So at the very least, I think we can say when we have those times, and listen, everybody has them. Those weak times, those broken times. And some of us are stronger in certain areas than others are in certain areas, right? And God is a great Heavenly Father, and He is precise, and He's going to work out holiness and righteousness in everybody's life. He's such a good dad that He knows all of our weaknesses and strengths, and He's going to do it in everyone, in all of our lives. My strengths are not Beth's strengths. Her weaknesses are not my weaknesses. And God is our Father, and He's working in both of our lives a lot of times through the same circumstances, right? That's how good a dad we have. And that's what this verse means. That He's going to work all things for the good. And so the question is, do we really believe this? And so as I've been going through these lessons that we learn from our suffering, I've been going patiently through these points, and man, I've just got to add a few more. I'm only going to do two today. But I've got to add some more to this list. And as I'm studying, as I'm reading and reading all these different books, it's the greater these things are, the more I see them. And it's interesting, the more I hear in the world, as I'm out and about and hearing people talk about the pain and suffering and trials in this world that's overwhelming them, and I'm thinking, you need Jesus, right? Just like we do. And I'm sitting there and I'm at, you know, this week, listen, I spent so many hours in Lowe's this week trying to get prepared for our work day yesterday. And man, you just walk around Lowe's a little bit and you don't even have to just listen. Just listen. You'll hear pain, brokenness and suffering all around. I've been reading a book. One of the books I've been reading is by C.S. Lewis, and he was talking about how God is such a good father in his life that he allowed, he was talking about himself, that God allowed him to build a house of cards and allowed him to do it. And even was there while he was doing it. And as C.S. Lewis was describing that, he was there and his God, our Heavenly Father, was watching him build this card. It was all under his guidance and ordinance, even though it was a house of cards. And then God tore it down. And he said, and those were the hardest and greatest times in my life. And he said, and as only C.S. Lewis can do it, he was describing this pain and suffering and grief that he was going through, and even talking about losing his mind and feeling like I'm on the brink of I can't take anymore. And God continuously pushing him. And it's remarkable. And I've shared this with you, and I'll share it with you again. I believe, listen, it's not because I'm the pastor here, and it's not because I love you guys, which I am the pastor, and I do love you guys, okay? But that's not the reason why I'm about to say what I'm going to say. But I think New Hope is a unique church. I think you guys, I think there's a passion and a desire more than most churches to pursue Christ. That there's a more of a seriousness and a gravity with you guys in your personal relationship to Christ and the pursuit of holiness. I do. I think now y'all are all worm dirt. Okay. I don't want you to think that I'm patting you guys on the back, okay? But I think there's a depth here that you don't find everywhere. And I think there have been you guys pray, Lord, I want to know you more. I want to see you more. I want to understand your scripture more. I want to, and I think y'all pray that way. Then you're going to go to the school of suffering. That's how you learn that. You learn to die to yourself. That's how you learn these lessons. And I don't know if there's any way to escape it. I wish I could say that there was somebody that I knew that was so wonderful and loved Jesus so much that they learned. They just obeyed. Every time God taught them something, they were like, okay, I got it, Lord. And they were on to the next thing. But I'm afraid you guys are stiff-necked and hard-hearted, right? Just like God's children throughout Scripture. You and I are no different, right? So, with this, we see these lessons. I'm gonna recount them because I know Gina and Greta want to go through the list and make sure they have their notes. So, lesson one, Greta, what was lesson one? Do you have it? I'm putting you on the spot. What? Testing our faith. Testing to see the strength of our faith and that it wasn't for us. I mean, it wasn't for him. It's not that he needed to know where our faith stood. We needed to know where we stood. That's first lesson. Number two, Gina, to humble us. See, y'all thought I was, now y'all are scared. Y'all are like, oh, is he going to call on me? No, I'm not going to call on anybody else. To humble us. He does this to humble us. I didn't share this earlier, but in the passage that I gave you for that, where Paul asked the Lord to relieve him of his suffering and God wouldn't, and he said, I send you a messenger of Satan. Just for curiosity, I looked that up. And that Greek word occurs in the New Testament 188 times, a messenger of Satan. Now, it's translated in the English different ways, but the Greek word is the same. Every time it's translated, it refers to a person. That God brought now. There's a debate on whether Paul meant it that way or not, and there's a lot you can spend a lot of time reading about it. And I don't want you to get lost in the debate. Hear me. Hear your pastor. Okay? The point that Paul was making is that God brings suffering into our lives to break us and humble us. Right? No matter what side you fall on. Okay? So, but be careful. It's just an interesting fact. Number three, Greta, do I dare? What's number three? Weans us away from worldly things. That as the more we mature, and this is just my observation, as I watch believers mature in Christ, the things of this world has less and less a hold on them. They just grow in Christ and they get to a point where, and that's why when it's so, you know, as we were young parents and man, we would have saints come to us and say, Brandon, remember, you got to know this. You're going to blink your eyes and your kids are going to be gone. You need to, you take every opportunity, teach them, pray with them, walk with them, spend time with them. You're not going to get the time back. All these things. It's so true. It's true. And it happens so quick. Literally, you're blinking your eyes. To wean us away from worldly things. Number four. Gina? Yes. Now that one will make you Pentecostal. That one will make you shout. That one will make you And you need to spend some time with that point. And we all know it. We know that point so practically. How many times have you been so broken and so hurting and so just at the bottom of your rope, at the end of your rope, at the bottom of your barrel, and you just are like, Lord, when are you going to come back? Right? A reminder. Number five. I'm going to just do number five. To show us what we really love. When God starts breaking us down in these ways, He reminds us of what our true love, where our true hearts really, what we love. And it takes a lot of times, sadly, it takes Him to break us, right? Number six, and this was the last point where we ended, to teach us to value the blessings of God. Meaning, suffering often teaches us the value of Scripture, the value of truth, teaches us to make us stop and look at what God has brought into our lives and the things that He has given us, the value of the blessings of God. Number seven, and that's where we are this morning. Number seven, which is one that I have meditated a lot on this week, and I honest to goodness don't know how to relate. I've jotted some more notes down how to relate this truth to you, except that God, the Holy Spirit's just gonna have to help you understand. There's so much that goes with this. But number seven is this, to enable us to help others in their suffering. To enable us to help others in their suffering. If you will, the main verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians for the next point. We're going to stop at verse 7, chapter 1, 3 through 7, and then for the next point, we're going to come back and read 8 through 11. So we're going to get a lot of this first chapter. So this is what it says. It says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, it's very interesting how He forms this first verse in this point of that He brings us through brokenness and suffering to help us, to enable us, to equip us in that we can bring comfort to others. He starts out by saying, blessed be the God of our Father. So Paul is acknowledging here, he's saying, God is good. This is a blessing. These pains and sufferings, the trials that I've gone through in my life, this is from my good Heavenly Father. And he goes on and he says, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in, what does that, any trouble, right? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, I want to explain to you what he's saying here. He's saying that you don't have to necessarily walk the same mile in another person's shoes. It's like what I said earlier, that he's such a good dad, he can break me and break Beth at the same time but for different reasons, for different things. But that through our brokenness, we can help others in any situation. Because we can identify, we should be able to identify when God is breaking somebody. That we should be able to look and go, God's breaking this dude. And you see it. Because what are just, I know, listen, we're small this morning. What are some signs when God is breaking somebody? Are they boastful? Are they still beating on their chest? When you know it's the hand of God, there's signs that things are happening. And listen, some of y'all, I talk to y'all weekly about adult children that you talk to me and go, man, I think the Lord is breaking them. Why do you say that? Well, another sign is sometimes they may be listening for the first time. You got me? Sometimes when God's doing it, they are slowing down and going, huh? Well, Dad, what do you think? Or Mom, what do you think? Or how about your buddies that you've prayed for years and years, your friends? There's a sense, you can see it. You can see it happening. And you may not have to, I want you to get past the false narrative. Well, I don't know what to say to them because I haven't walked in their shoes. That's hogwash. Listen, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Hear me. Do you know what some people need when they're broken? To know somebody loves them. To just say, sister, I love you. Brother, I love you. To just hug them. You know, I don't mean to bring this up, but, you know, I go to see Mr. Jerry sometimes and my heart is so, I'm just tore up. They had to clean his wound out this week and I was blessed enough to be there. And he was just in tremendous pain as they were clean. And when I see Rick, I don't know what to say to Rick. I just want to hug him. Well, you are. You are. But my point is, there's sometimes you don't have to have words. And let the Holy Spirit do His work, right? Just be a brother in Christ. Be a sister in Christ. You don't have to know what it feels like. But this is what the scripture says, that who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Note verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. You be in Christ and you be obedient. Now, if we are afflicted, look at this. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. This is saying, the scripture is saying that when God brings suffering and brokenness in our lives, it's for our own salvation. Right? So what does that mean, brothers and sisters? If we don't go anywhere any further today, And this is a verse, how many times have y'all read this? A gazillion times? So all of these things, Romans 8:28, right? When he's bringing this trial, this brokenness, this suffering into our lives, it's for our salvation. Yep. Yes. Which is effective for enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for our consolation and for our salvation. That's a lot. I mean, there's so many thoughts, so many musings in my head that God breaks us so that we can minister to other people. He breaks us. We go through the trials so that we can be more effective in just loving people. Just loving people. And that we don't have to go through the same thing that they go through. We all understand. Everybody, I'm looking around. Everybody in this room understands brokenness. Everybody in this room has been laid low. And he does that for our salvation. And so that we can minister to other people. Why aren't we doing it? You know, the one thing here, let's keep reading, verse 7. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will be partakers of the consolation. Amen. Paul's saying, do you know what we, and who's the we's talking about? He's talking about whoever's with him during this time. John Mark, maybe there's a group of people with him, and he's saying, he's going, you know, we understand that the brokenness that you're going through, it's for your good. We believe that. We understand that. And we understand that you are being broken, and it's for your good. Now, when's the last time that we said that to a brother and sister? Please, please, two things. Stop believing that you have to go through what another person goes through to be able to minister comfort to them. If you do nothing but pray for them, Lord, have mercy. Amen. That's one. I mean, get after it. If your brother is hurting, your sister's hurting, get after it. Get on your knees, right? You don't have to go through what they go through. So that's the first thing. And number two, we have got to stop thinking that the troubles and the sufferings that we go through, nobody else is going through. That's another lie. So those two things. So sometimes the Lord allows trials and sufferings to come into our lives so we may be able to better minister to others. I want you to turn. There's two more passages that I want to share with you. There's a bunch of passages, but I'm only going to share two more. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. I want to show you this little. Philippians chapter 1. Now, you know, Philippians is part of the prison epistles. These are the epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote while he was in chains in Rome. And they're called the prison epistles. So he wrote this while he was being incarcerated for preaching the gospel. Okay? So he's in chains and he's writing this letter to the church in Philippi. Okay, that's why it gets the name Philippians. So in this verse, it says this. I want you to look at this. Verse 14, and it's an obscure verse, but I want you to see this. And most of the brethren in the Lord, so he's defining, he's saying, these brethren in the Lord that are with me, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I want you to think about that verse. What is that verse saying? Somebody, I'm going to wait for an answer. Is there somebody brave enough to tell me what that verse means? What now? Yeah, and what does it do to them? It encourages them. They're watching Paul suffer. They're watching him, and he writes this. And he's saying the brethren are filled with confidence, and they're even speaking out more boldly. They're in Rome. In the heart of the attack against the gospel, and they're saying they're emboldened by my suffering. And you guys know this. Y'all've experienced this. That you guys, we should be, listen, all of the members of New Hope, we have taken a covenant together. We should be so committed to Christ that it helps encourage each other to be committed to Christ through hardships, right? And that it should encourage each other. That it should embolden us. That you should be able to sit back and go, well, if Brother Jeffrey's doing this, I need to be doing this. Right? That it should encourage us. It should give us confidence. It should help us. The men in our church, our friendships should encourage us to be more bold, to be the husbands that we need to be, the fathers that we need to be, the leaders that we need to be, right? And if you're not getting that, you need to go find a church that is getting that. Do you hear me? If you can't find men that are being godly men, go find, I'm telling you right now, leave New Hope and go find a church that you can see that in. Seriously. And vice versa, right? And the children. And the families. That we should be able to see this happening. One other passage that you're very familiar with. Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. verse 31 and 32. Here goes. And then the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, meaning what? That he ran off. And when you've returned to me, strengthen what? Your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And I believe that. I believe Peter, I believe that, that he was speaking the truth. And then Jesus said to him, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times. That's wow. Peter, Satan has asked for your hand. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And when you return, strengthen your brothers. Guys, I feel like we are wasting our trials. You pray to grow in your faith, and God has given you on silver platters a chance for you to grow. You pray, God, do whatever you have to do in my life. Here it is. Lord, I want to love you more than I love anything else in this world. Here you go. And Jesus said to Peter, when you return, strengthen your brothers. Just think of the concept. When you come back, when you understand that you're not as strong as you think you are, and Satan sifts you, could you imagine? Think about the torment that Peter went through from denying Christ to when he was restored on that seashore. Feed my sheep, right? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. It points back to this. And so he brings us through this, not just for you, but for us. And so when you waste it and you don't do what you're supposed to do, you're hurting me. Do you understand? When you're selfish, you're hurting the body. Y'all are real quiet. I'll tell you this. When you're selfish, you're hurting your family. You're hurting your children. You're hurting the children that you may never see for generations. When it's all about you, you're missing the complete point. When it's how you feel and what you think and what's going on in your life and how you can't handle it. And that is what our churches are filled with. Filled with. And and they get all caught up in themselves and this over and over. And listen, there's a pot. There's so much other passages of scripture where Paul and Jesus, and this is what led me to the message that I'm writing right now for Easter. Cause I was thinking, Lord, this, you suffered on the cross for us. Not for him. And this is what this whole thing, the Lord has put this family together with all this brokenness. And I'm going to tell you guys, nobody in this room is less broken than anybody else. Do you hear me? And I need y'all. And you need me. But you need me to act right in Christ, right? But you know what? I need you guys to do the same thing. And stop whining and stop crying and let's go to the Lord. And let's follow Him and love Him and let's do it together. Amen? So the seventh point is this. Greta didn't get it. To enable us to help others in their suffering. I think we covered that pretty thoroughly. Point 8. Y'all have 7 minutes. To develop in us enduring strength for greater usefulness. It kind of is the same point, but I separated it because of this. There's a Puritan, Thomas Morton, that said, and I wrote this quote down. While all things are quiet, comfortable, and at rest, we live by sense rather than by faith. And he makes this statement. But the worth of a soldier is never known in times of peace. I thought that was so precise, I had to make a different point. Listen to what he says again, okay? While all things are quiet, while things are comfortable and at rest, we live by senses, our sense, rather than by faith. But the worth of a soldier is never known in times of peace. The Christian life is a constant battle, right? I was going to read it to you, but you can write it down in John 17, the high priestly prayer that Christ prays in verse 9 through 19. Jesus prays in there and you know it. He prays, Lord, I'm not asking you to remove them out. And Christ prays that. He says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the furnace, but sanctify them. And what does he say? Your word. Sanctify them by your word. So Jesus is saying, don't remove them. I'm not asking you to do this. I'm not asking you to free them from all this pain and suffering. But I'm asking you to sanctify them. So what Jesus is praying, I'll sum it up to you. This is what he's praying. Lord, use the suffering and trials in their lives to grow them. To grow them in their faith. That's what Jesus was praying. That's pretty remarkable, isn't it? All right, the next passage. And we're almost done. Ephesians chapter 6. Here, you know it. You know this passage. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. You can read it. It's talking about putting on the armor. Putting on the armor of God. And you hear all these Bible studies about you're in a war. And it says it in that passage, right? You're in a war. You're in a war. War. Listen, guys, you are in a war. You are in a war. Scripture teaches that. But we don't have that mindset. We don't want to be at war. Hello? Right? And can I tell you, I hear this all the time and I think, that's not right. But in ancient times, when this was written, when Paul was writing this, and they would go out to battle, Roman army would go out to battle, the men never put all their stuff aside. They slept with a lot of their armor on and slept with their swords and spears, slept with them. And I'm thinking, you know, I hear all these people say, put on the armor, and it's right. But I want to say, don't take it off. That's what I want to, I'd sit there and listen to, y'all know, how many sermons have you heard on this? And I want to say, okay, put it on. Don't take it off. Ever. Sleep with it. Be with it. Keep it there. Don't ever leave it. Don't be away from it. You're in a battle. You're in a war zone. It's happening. I'll never, ever forget that night we got the phone call from China and Beth jumped up and she was like, what? When we got the news about Joy, it will be etched in my mind forever. Just don't ever take the armor off. Beth gets so, she laughs at me so much. There are some times I come home, I'm so tired, this is honest truth. I'll just say, I'm gonna just lay down for a second, and I'll fall asleep with my clothes on, my belt on, my shoe. And she's like, how can you do that? What's wrong with you? I'm like, I don't know, I just want to sleep. Don't ever take it off, right? You're in a battle. You're in a war zone. Go back to 2 Corinthians. I'm trying to wrap this up. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians. I got tears in my eyes. Can't read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, to that same passage of comfort. Verse 8 through 11, you ready? This is what it says. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brother. So he's going back. He's saying, I want you to be able to comfort others because you've been broken. For we don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure in strength, so that we despaired even of life. So Paul's writing, he's saying, listen, it was so heavy. We were so burdened. We didn't even want to live. Everybody in this room knows what that feels like. That you've been so broken that you've even said, Lord, if you take me right now, it's okay. Right? Y'all know what Paul's saying. Verse 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust. What does it say? In ourselves. So he's saying, listen, we've been so broken that you don't think right. Hello? I just want a testimony right here. Right? You're so broken, your brain, you're not seeing things clearly. And he says, don't trust what? Yourself. Good gracious. This would put us out of business, honey. We wouldn't have any counseling if people just read this. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Who delivered us from such a great a death and does deliver us. Amen? In whom we trust that He will still deliver us. So He has delivered us, He's going to deliver us, and He's still going to deliver us. Right? I mean, do you believe this? You also helping together. This goes back to what we were saying earlier. Helping that my brothers are bold by watching, by seeing me in chains and ministering. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Amen? He's saying, there's a lot of folks praying. Glory! Right? And then the last, that really the kingpin of it all. And you guys know it. You don't like it. Especially if you really read it, you don't like it. But you know it. And y'all have read it and gone, amen. I believe that. And I want to go, man, be careful. James chapter 1, verse 2, 3, and 4. Just listen. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, meaning let it work. Give it time. Let it work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Amen? That sign me up. But it's going to come, right? I love you guys. This has been good for me. I don't like to preach like this, but it's been good for me. The reading, the meditating, the studying, the praying. I pray that we are going to grow through this series. Amen? I'm going to close us with a benediction and we're going to sing. You know what? I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray right now for the food and our fellowship. And then I'm going to close with a benediction. Then we're going to sing and we're going to go fellowship. Lord, thank you for New Hope. For what you're doing. Lord, you do what you need to do in our lives. Help us, Lord, to see you more clearly, to love you more, to trust you more, to follow you, to be obedient to you. Lord, you do this great work in our lives for your honor and glory. And this is the benediction. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory and exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
If you'll stand, we'll sing the doxology together.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son,